into the gospel. We'll bring that in as we go along. And I would like to say, it's been my privilege to be here again. It's always easy to preach here at this little place. It's because I believe they follow the truth. You know, I go to some places, I feel a little bit cramped. A little bit kind of a damper. Kind of a cold blanket thrown on the knee. And you look out there and they'll look at you like, well, what are you doing here? They kind of frown at you. You know, I like what one preacher said. If they don't appreciate you, if they don't appreciate the truth you preach, just preach it anyway. Just go on and preach it anyway. Because you're not going to please everybody. No, you try. Just quit trying to please people and please the Lord. And God will bless you for it. All right. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to look in the first part of the message. As I said, I'm kind of dividing it up tonight. To the Christians and then to the unsaved. I want you to notice that there's a terrible thing happening in the world today in the religious world. There's so much confusion and misapplication and really misinterpretation of Scripture applying it to this age that it doesn't belong there. A lot of groups are doing that. It's even creeped into some of the meetings, of our meetings. Taking the credentials of the 5th and 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, which is what we call the Beatitudes, those are law, kingdom truths. They're not grace. That's law. That's the credentials of the kingdom. And that will again be practiced in the millennial age. They are taking those things and applying them to the church today. One brother that used to be in our Charlotte meeting preached on the Beatitudes for 3 Sundays. And he never made one single explanation as to the interpretation of it. He applied it as it was for the church. It's not for the church. You can make the application, but it's not written to the church. It's written to Israel. Rightly dividing the word of truth is what is so needed today among preachers and Christians in general. And we're not getting it. I believe it. There's 2 things it's lacking. It's good, solid, down-to-earth teaching of the dispensations of the truth of God's Word, rightly dividing it, and then there needs to be some good, down-to-earth preaching of the gospel. We need some evangelists in our meetings. We don't have enough of them in our meetings. I find out of where I go. When I go to some of the assemblies, they said, Brother Smith, where are the evangelists? I said, well, here's one of them right here. We said, where's the rest of them? I said, well, I don't know. You have to ask them. He said, we don't get no preaching like that. All we get is teach, 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 teach. And so some of the people sit in the pews and go to sleep. Well, they're not getting it if you're asleep. So not everybody's called to be an evangelist. Not everybody's gifted to be that. And not everybody's called to be a teacher. Some are called to be teachers. Some to be called pastors. Some teachers. Some evangelists. God's given this balance to the church to balance it out, and everyone must function within his area and his place. So before we read, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word that's eternally settled in heaven. It's not eternally settled yet in earth. We know the prayer that you taught the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer yet has not been answered. It will be in the millennium. When thy will be done on this earth. When righteousness will reign. When peace will reign. When justice will reign. And Father, absolute without respect to persons will be practiced. When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is reigning over this earth. Father, we thank thee that we look forward to that glad day. But in the meantime, we're living in the church age, in the day of grace. Lord, may the Holy Spirit teach us together tonight as we study. We need wisdom. We need spiritual understanding. And Father, we don't have it apart from the Holy Spirit. Lord, may the Holy Spirit be upon us to minister, that those who listen will be edified and illuminated by the Spirit of God. We'll be taught together. As the Holy Spirit delights to glorify your Son and all the truth about Him. We ask it, giving you thanks, Father, in our Savior's name. Amen. What is God doing in this age or today? Surprisingly, I want you to listen to four things that men says he's doing that he's not doing. Four things that men say, preachers, theologians, teachers, are saying that God is doing that he's not doing. The first one is, he is not making this world a better place to live in. God's not doing that. Look at the scriptures I give to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That don't sound too much like a better world, does it? Go with me to Matthew chapter 24 for a verse. This verse will go along with the two we just read, especially the last one we just read. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. We're going to be coming back to that a little later in the message. Well, let's read a few verses before it. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You say, who is he talking to here? He's talking to the remnant of Israel. He's talking to people in the tribulation period. He's not talking to the people in the church. He's not talking to you and me. No, he isn't. He's talking to the people in the tribulation. Read on. And then shall many be offended, it says, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. But you say, aren't those things happening tonight? Yes, they are. But it's going to be even worse in the tribulation. Now note the next verse. And because iniquity shall abound. Get that. Iniquity is going to abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Now we can see that happening in the world today. Right now. So if God is not making this world a better place to live in. He's not doing a thing to this world system. Not yet. He will. The world will not be a better place to live in until our Lord Jesus comes in his heavenly kingdom. The millennial age is God's heavenly kingdom reigning over the earth. It's the Lord Jesus with his kingdom he sets up, reigning over this earth, having lifted the curse, having, in other words, everything is like it was in paradise or maybe better. In the garden, everything's better, and he's reigning over the earth. It'll be a reign of righteousness. It'll be a reign of peace. It'll be a reign of justice. Absolutely. That's when it'll be a better place to live in. It is not that tonight. Now, secondly, I would say this before we move on to the second point. When we look at the world conditions tonight, I want you to look at some things. Why doesn't God stop that wholesale slaughter of abortion? Why doesn't he stop it? Our nation is trying to stop it. Some are against it, the pros and the cons. I hope they do. But I don't think they will. Because God's going to stop it in his due time. Why doesn't God stop the drug movement? President Bush is doing everything he can, I guess, to stop it. I hope he does put a curb on it for the sake of our young people, for the sake of even older people. But why doesn't God stop it? It's not his time to judge yet. He's going to judge. Why doesn't God stop violence and murder? It's on the rampage. It's even worse. You see what I'm trying to say? God is not making the world better. Why don't God stop immorality, homosexuality, and all the perverted ways of the sex of all over the world today. Pornography. It's just going all over the place. It's wide open. Young people know more about that junk than we did when we was in our early 20s. And they learn it from dirty books, dirty magazines, and the most of the drugstores you can walk into. Why don't God stop it? Why don't God stop wars? Why don't God stop the hunger that's going all over the nations? He will in due time. That doesn't sound very good, like a world's getting better to live in, does it? It's getting worse. Now, secondly, God is not setting up His kingdom. Our Lord is not setting up the kingdom in this age. He's not bringing in the kingdom on the earth now. He will when He comes to the earth at the end of the great tribulation. When He comes back to the earth. We got in Acts chapter 15 that when He comes back, He said, I will come again and build again the tabernacle of David. And I will set it up. I will do it. Neither did God intend that the church try to bring in the kingdom. We're not to preach kingdom truth. We're to preach the truth about the kingdom, but not to preach the kingdom truth as that we have part of bringing it in. We're not doing it. Not at all. And you hear that everywhere you turn. In the denominational churches and in some of the meetings that we're in. Some of these experts that's gone off to college and got a little brains up there, I guess you call it brains, that think they know everything and they twisted it. And they come back and they put on a big front that they're a big preacher. I get a little sick of big preachers. You know what I mean? You think you can't have nothing unless you got a big preacher. You need a big God. What we need with the little people that are humble enough to be used of God and forget about the bigness of man. Big preachers. Makes me kind of sick if you excuse the language. I want you to look at Acts. Acts chapter 1. Concerning the kingdom that the Lord Jesus, those disciples did not know anything about the church age. In the very fact, these questions were asked as proof of it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were looking for. They were expecting the Lord to restore the kingdom right now, at this time. And He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in His own power. The Lord had in mind the church age. You see, the church age is like the valley between two mountain peaks. The Old Testament saints saw the mountain of His suffering, Calvary. And they saw the mountain of His glory. But they didn't see the valley between it, which is the church age, the parenthesis. They didn't see that. The church truth was hid, was not known in the Old Testament. It was a truth that was not known. And the Lord Jesus now is going to reveal it. In the book of Acts here, He's talking about, it's not for you to know. When you go on to verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So there it is. And you compare that with Matthew 28, when He told them to go out and preach the gospel to the world. That's the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. The 10th chapter of Matthew was the gospel of the kingdom mission. The 28th chapter of Matthew is the gospel of the grace mission. With the 16th chapter of Mark as well. And with that one verse in Acts 1-8. You shall be witnesses. This goes along with the preaching of the gospel. We are not to preach the kingdom. Oh, if you could get this across to preachers. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Putting the scripture where it belongs. Putting it in its place. I don't believe we ought to pigeonhole everything. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist, but I'm a dispensationalist. I believe in the dispensations of the Word of God. You say, well, what does a word dispensation mean? It means a period of time that God deals with mankind in a different way. Administration that He deals with man. This is the day of His grace. This is the day of the church age. This is the day of His mercy. This is the day of His long-suffering. The day of His love. And He's not making the world a better place, and He's not setting up His kingdom. He's calling out a church out of all the nations. That's what He's doing. So the church is not to preach it. Then there's something else. The third thing He's not doing, He's not judging the world today. Oh, I believe there's certain things happening. That's the judgment of the Lord. But in general, God is not judging the world today. He will. Listen to this. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's now. His Son came on the day of Pentecost, born of a virgin, and then he went to the cross, rose again from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and now he has sent out his ambassadors. He has sent out men, gifts to the church, and the church as a whole. Did you know the church is like a feeding station? Did you know that the gospel is to go out in the byways and highways and compel them to come in? There's nowhere, when I went to Bible school and I learned this, and it was scriptural, that church missions is not you wait for them to come up to you. That's kingdom mission. In the kingdom age, the world, the nations will have to come up to Jerusalem. But God won't let it rain on them. You read it in the book of Zechariah. But church missions is to go out and win them to Jesus Christ and bring them to the feeding station. The local church is the feeding station. First to come worship. And then second, go feed them with the Word of God. They may grow in the Word of God. And they may go out and win others and bring them in. That's what the church is all about. That's church mission. We've got it the opposite way. We've used every kind of gimmick and every kind of gadget we can to get people to come to the meeting. We put on big suppers. We put on this and we put on that. And we put on this program and that program. And we get a bunch of people in. And we get them to come down and sign a card, join the church, be baptized. Amen. Thank you, brother. Not true. And then the preacher would get up and boast, I had 100 members last year in my church. We took in $15,000. We added on a new Sunday school plan. Never said a thing in the world about how many souls got born again. Boasting. That sound like that Lady Odyssean church, the first bragging church was the Lady Odyssean church. They bragged how great they were. They were rich and had need of nothing. And God said, you're naked and you're wretched. And I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. And I believe that's the condition of the Christian church today. I'm not what I'm talking about in general. The Christian world. He's not judging the world. There's two times that God's going to judge every human being. The 25th chapter of Matthew says, he's going to gather all the living nations before him at the end of the tribulation. And when it says the living nations, he's talking about all the nations that are still be living that endured and went through that tribulation period. And Israel too. And he will judge Israel and he will judge the nations. That's living nations. There's no resurrection of any bodies. There's no books open at that judgment. The 25th chapter of Matthew tells you all about it. It's called the judgment of the nations. The next time he'll judge every human being. I want you to listen to this. If there's anyone in this meeting not unsaved, you will not escape meeting Jesus Christ. It's impossible for a single soul that has died. The infidels, all the crowd that says there's no God, and only God says the fool says in his heart there's no God. God calls him a fool. Every one of those people that have died without Christ is going to stand in the literal presence of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be resurrected in their bodies and they're going to stand there and give an account to God. And all the record of their life is written down in the books. And they're going to be judged according to the book things written in the books. This is not to decide whether they're going to be saved or lost. They went to that judgment lost. They died lost. And when you die lost, you stay lost. And you'll be lost forever. And God is a just God. He's going to raise every unsaved man in his body, judge him according to justice, according to righteousness, according to what's written in the books, and they'll be punished accordingly in the lake of fire forever. That's what the book says. And I'm going to preach it. The Lord says quit. I don't think he'll tell me to quit unless I just can't talk no more. All right. He's not judging the world.
That great white throne judgment is coming. This is the day of His grace. I think I made the statement last night, a definition that I found of what grace is. You know what grace is? God's grace is His love and mercy in action. Get that again? God's grace is His love and mercy in action. Because you see, when you love someone, that's a verb. That's action. And when you have mercy on somebody, that's action. That's another verb. And out of grace comes His loving action, His mercy action. That's what He's doing today. He's long-suffering. Did you know that God says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance in 2 Peter 3:9? And when you look at the day of Noah, just before the flood came, when God told Noah, I'm going to destroy this world with the flood, but I'm going to give this world another 120 years to repent. I believe there's three reasons why Christ hasn't come for the church right tonight. First is this, that Scripture has got to be fulfilled that God's Word has predicted that will come to pass. Secondly, His church is not yet completed. Thirdly, He is a long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish. I believe we're in the season of His coming. I believe He could come tonight. We believe the Scripture teaches that imminent return means that He can come at any moment. Listen to me. There's not a sign, there's not a prophecy, there's not a promise that has to be fulfilled for Christ to come tonight for His church. Now you think of that. All the signs, all the prophecies, and all the prophecies and promises are linked with the coming of Christ to the earth. We see the signs. I just showed them to some of you just then. You're waxing worse. Iniquity abounding. 120 years He gave those people in Noah's day to repent. And what happened? They didn't. Now I want you to hold your seat because I'm going to make it plain as I go through it. The fourth thing that God's not doing that the world says He is, Christian world says He is, He is not saving the whole world. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Smith. You mean He can't save the whole world? Oh, yes. You mean that some can't be saved? Oh, no. Everybody can be saved. That's why I said I'd be quick to say that the whole world can be saved. John 3:16, if we didn't have another verse in the Bible, that would be sufficient. God loves the whole world, loved the world that He gave His Son. The word world means mankind. I've been talking about this world as the material world. I'm talking about us people. Mankind. And then 1 Timothy 2 says, He would have all men to come to the knowledge of truth, and all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, who gave Himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all. Yes, the whole world can be saved. God has provided salvation for all, but some will not believe it. You know that verse of Scripture in John 5:40? It says, you will not come to Me that you might have life. I want you to examine that verse a little bit. It didn't say that you cannot come. It said you will not come. You see, it's amazing. God made man with a will to choose. And did you know God holds you responsible for your decisions and your choices and your action? He holds you responsible. And you, as a Christian, are going to give an account for every decision you make, whether it's a good one or a right one. That shudders you. It kind of makes you feel a little shuddered sometimes. I don't mean we lost our salvation. That's nothing to do with that. I'm talking about standing there before Him. Give an account of my life as a Christian. Decisions I've made. Did I make a wrong decision? That's why there's nothing, I can have no part with the religious world today. I can have no part with this religious system. I'm clear of it. I'm separated from it. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm in the world of Christendom, but I'm not part of it. You and I are the true church living in the midst of Christendom all around us. And when the rapture takes place, the true church is going out. And somebody said there'd be enough of people in the pews and enough of preachers on the platform to preach after the church is gone. Possibly true. You say, man, that's tough. Yes, it is. He's provided salvation. You remember when the Lord Jesus sat over Jerusalem weeping over that town, over that city? How oft would I have gathered you as a hen with her brood? And you know what he said? But ye would not. That was man's will against God's will. Have you ever noticed it? God prepared a fish and sent him up the side of that boat that Jonah was on and waited for those fellows on the ship to throw him over. Ready to swallow. Right beside that one. Then God spoke to the fish and told him to carry him to the dry shores of Nineveh. God can speak to a fish and he obeys immediately. God can speak to a raven and say, you go feed Elijah. He speaks to man and he rebels. God can speak to the waves and the wind and peace. And calmness comes. But when it comes to man, God speaks and he rebels. You see, man is rebellious in his will. We Christians get rebellious in our will sometimes. We know the truth sometimes and we know it's the truth and we still want to go to satisfy that which kind of makes it a little bit more convenient for me. Huh? Rather than take a stand and rather be faithful to God's word and faithful to what he says, we want to do that which is convenient for self. The so it's kind of flavored with religion. It's got a little flavor to it. But they want the flavor to be sweet. They don't want this kind of preaching tonight. If I preach like this in some churches I know of, they'd be leading me out the door by the ears before now. And if it did, I'd count it a testimony for being thrown out. Amen. For the truth's sake. I'm not boasting about it. When he said you would not. Now, we've seen what God is not doing that men says that he is. What is he doing? He is calling out of people. Look at Acts chapter 15. We got to read that. Oh, you say, Mr. Smith, I've heard this so much. Well, let's hear it again. Listen to it. Verse 14. Simeon hath declared. He has the floor now. Paul and Barnabas have their say in verse 12. James had his say in verse 13. And then, well, he's still saying it. He's still saying it because he said he's quoting Simeon. He said, Simeon hath declared how God, for the first time, did visit the Gentiles. You could put the word nation there. To take out of them a people for his name. Now, as I said a while ago, he's not saving the whole world. That doesn't mean that the whole world couldn't be saved, because Christ died for every man. But not all are going to be saved. There's no need of us going out there trying to save. We're going to preach the gospel to the whole world, and the whole world's going to get saved. It's not going to happen. But what we do go out there to do is to preach the gospel, because we know some are going to be saved. Some are going to believe. And that's what keeps me going. Because some are going to believe. You see, even when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, some of them believed. And others didn't. And they went to the priest. And to the elders. And to the leaders. You know what they did? And they stirred them up. And they were going to put Lazarus to death. Again. Because so many people believed on Christ because of the miracle. You see, the same sun that will melt the snowball will harden the concrete. The same gospel that will save sinners when they believe it will harden those who disbelieve it. It'll do one or two things when it's preached. We're talking about today, you can't have a long meeting no more. You can't have hardly a week of meetings. You don't even get the Christians stirred up in a week. I appreciate what Spanish Wells did one year, several years ago. They asked me to come over back for the whole month of April one year. They said, Brother Smith, we want you to preach to the Christians for 2 weeks and then preach the gospel for the next 2 weeks. And I did. And I preached every night except Saturday night for a solid month. Not a soul moved. Not one got saved. J. Harold Smith, the man I got saved under, followed me in the month of April, May, the next month. And he went down to the People's Church, which is a Baptist church on the end of the island. And when they have a meeting down there, a lot of the people from the assembly go, from the Gospel Chapel. And when they have a meeting up there at the Gospel Chapel, a lot of them come. So J. Harold Smith went down there and preached in that meeting, and a lot of the souls that I preached the gospel to went down there and got saved. And a lot of them came back into the assembly. And they told me, said, Brother Smith, it was your preaching that plowed up the ground. And Brother Harold Smith came along and plucked the fruit off. But it doesn't make any difference whether I plucked them or whether I rooted up the ground just so they could say. Amen? We get jealous. Why couldn't I want this, Lord? We get all jealous up. Well, I worked on that soul for a year. Here comes some loudmouthed evangelist along and he preaches and he gets saved. Why couldn't I have done that? Please don't get jealous. Paul settles that question in the First Corinthians 3. Who is Paul and who is Apollos but servants of the Lord? One who plants and one who waters, but God gives the increase. Let's get the jealousy out of our hearts about one another. And do the job that God's called us to do. And whatever happens, the increase that comes, we'll give God the glory. God did it. Yes, those souls got saved. Many of them, they're in that assembly. I'm going there, Lord willing, this coming October for a month. I hope to see some of those souls. I told Brother Harold Smith about it. He said, yeah, I know, Brother Smith. They told us that you had stirred them up. And come down and listen to him and got saved. Well, good. And so they didn't join the Baptist church. Well, I mean, they didn't come on up back there where they got the ground plowed real fast. Well, you see there, I'm a little bit jealous right there. See what I did? That I shouldn't have even said that. It's so easy if you don't watch yourself. This is the church that Jesus said, I will build and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 17 and 18. The building of this church has been going on almost 2,000 years. Did you know we've got only one more decade to the 6,000 years that man's been on this earth? One more decade of 2,000 years since Christ came. According to Numbers in the Scripture, number 6 is man's number. Number 7 is God's number. And I believe number 7 speaks of the millennial age. That great dispensation that's yet to come. He's been building that church. And you know something? He says, I will build my church. Just like he said, I will build but the kingdom, build the tabernacle of David. It's the Lord that's building the church. We're just his vessels. He's raised up first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The Lord, that's the gifts the Lord, the head of the church, gave to the church. And then you've got the gifts of the Spirit over in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But these gifts are given for the edification of the church, for the building of the church, the edification, and also for the carrying of the gospel to the world. Now, we may preach the gospel to many people, and many people will believe it, and many people won't. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Chapter 24. I want you to see something that so many people are confused. We read right down to it while ago when we was there. The next verse is what we want to read in Matthew 24. We told you a while ago that this was talking about the tribulation period. And verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You'd be surprised that the people are preaching that this is talking to a Christian. Not so. Who's he talking to? He is saying to those people in the tribulation period, if you endure to the end of the tribulation, you'll be saved. He said if those days were not shortened over in verse 22, there would have been no flesh saved. See it? See what he said? There's no flesh should have been saved. He wasn't talking about salvation here. He was talking about physical life. That has nothing to do with salvation of the soul. And they say it's talking about salvation. Oh no. It certainly is an aspect of salvation because they've been delivered from that terrible tribulation period. Well, you see, there's going to be unsaved people that endured that tribulation period. Because the Lord is going to judge them in the 25th chapter. And they're the goat nations that will be cast to the lake of fire. The saved nations are the sheep nations. And they will inherit the kingdom. And my brethren is the remnant of Israel. Those three classes of people in Matthew 25. The sheep nations are the saved nations. The goat nations are the unsaved nations. And they're standing before God, before the Lord at the judgment of the nations. After the tribulation is ended, they endured. Were saved physically. And those of the ghosts were cast in the lake of fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, dear saints, when this book is rightly divided, it just makes, as the old woman said, it makes good sense. Good sense. And that's the truth. It just works out just fine. I want you to look at Romans chapter 11 for a verse or two, for a verse that so many people are so confused about. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. When will the church end? This verse tells us. He said, for I would not, brethren, verse 25 of Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? Means the completion of the church. When the church is completely full, the life stone is put into the building. And that stone is a believer. A living stone. Peter was called a stone. A little stone. A living stone was put into the building. We don't know when that'll happen. It may happen tonight. If you're not saved tonight, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could be the last stone to go in the temple? You know you're saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Are you sure of heaven? You can be. If you come to Christ. The time is gone, and I'm telling you, the time is short. It's late. Jesus is coming as sure as we're in this building. Just as sure as we're here. He's going to literally shout with his voice audibly. With his person. We're going to see him, the one we've never seen. We're going to hear his own literal audible voice that I've never heard. Some people claim to have, and I don't believe it. Here's the voice. We're speaking right here now. Right here. What a day that's going to be. And we were talking about it this evening. We won't need any rest. We won't need any food. It's possible we may eat in heaven, but it won't be to replenish strength. Because we're going to be eternally fixed. Eternally made in a body that is permanent. Like the Lord Jesus, forever and forever. Dear saint, do you think I want to stay in this mess down here? when I know all this is going to happen? Not on your life. I'm not anxious to go to heaven right now. And the only reason I want to stay here is because I want to honor my Lord till He's through with me. And I told the folks in Greensboro, 300 people, the other Sunday night, I said, the only reason I'm living, the only reason I want to live, is to keep telling this gospel message, to get everyone I can off of the sinking ship, which is this old world, and get them into that ship that's on the road to glory. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, you better come to Him and let Him come into your heart and save you now. And you'll be glad you did. God is building His church. And we are co-laborers with Him to do it. We carry the message. We can't give the increase. We can't make it happen. We can't make people get saved. We can't force it. You force a confession, you've got a profession, and that's all it is. The Holy Spirit, as I said last night, the Holy Spirit has got to convict the man of sin first. Conviction comes first. And then repentance goes with it, accepting of Christ like the hand in the glove. Repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is simultaneous. It happens at the same moment. A turning to God from sin, accepting Christ as Savior. That's being born again, receiving the new birth. And that's what God's doing today. All these other things, all you hear about these preachers having so many professions. Billy Graham has led a lot of people to the Lord, but you know what Billy Graham will tell you? He would tell you from his own lips that if he could just know that 10% of what comes forward is saved is worth every bit of effort and money he spends to get the gospel to the world. And I agree with him. He certainly does not believe everybody walks across a field, a football field or a stadium, everyone that walks over there and says they'll accept Christ, that they're all real. He's no man's fool. And I believe him. You take some of these other crowds, this holiness group, man, they get all kinds of professions. And boy, you never heard such boasting. What they're doing. You know, I like to see a person get under deep conviction that they can't sleep, like you and I was talking today, bud. Under conviction. The Holy Spirit has got to convict you. That if you, when you got saved, you had a conviction before you got saved. You found out you were lost and was going to hell and you deserved it. And when you found that out, you turned to God and accepted His Son. And God saved you. Isn't that wonderful? May the Lord bless you. Thank you for having me down today and putting up with this kind of preaching. I don't know of any kind else to preach. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the power that You give us to minister Thy truth. Help us to be faithful to it. Bless You, dear saints, here tonight. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.